life that the Lord has blessed us with, and good to be together. Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 9, will be the text that we'll be studying from together this morning. I think the elders are convinced that the wicked one is trying to make us look bad with snows on Sunday morning. It seems like that every time we have something to deal with there, but we're thankful for the window of opportunity and for the chance that we can have this morning to be together despite a little bit of inconvenience. So thank you for your effort in being here this morning. That's certainly an encouragement to us. We are excited to be able to turn our attention to our God and to honor Him and worship Him and sing these songs that we have and enjoy our time together. So we are very, very grateful for that. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you've come, grateful that you're here, and excited to have you. Invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. We always look forward to that. So thank you for being here today. The question of why is a question I know for any of us that have children, that we know as children are coming along that they have so many questions about so many different things. I wish my memory was better, that I could rewind the clock and remember some of the questions that Will and Sarah and Molly asked when they were just little bitty children. Some of those were funny. Some of those were about how things work or about God, but they had so many questions. And I don't think that goes away as we get older. We always have questions about certain things. We wonder about things. Our inquisitive nature, even as we become adults, is certainly still there. And when we turn back into the book of Job, which I'd like for us to do for a few minutes this morning, we find a Bible character that has a lot of questions. Look at the book of Job. You find a book that is just chock full of questions that Job had. And Job, as we see them, was at a very, very difficult moment in his life. A very desperate moment, a time when things were very difficult for him. He had a lot of questions in his mind about the things that were going on. It really was a time of crisis for him. And we look at, and this is just a sampling of some of the questions of the book of Job. You look through that and just find one after another. But some of these questions were very emotional questions. Some of them had to do with his feelings. Very deep and probing things for him. And very personal and soul-searching kinds of questions. Some of them are really hard to read. But even I think as we read them, we can appreciate the fact that at times in our lives, maybe we've been in similar circumstances. At some occasion in our life where we might ask the question, what is the purpose of life? Why do I go on living? Or why do I not feel so good about myself? And certainly Job, as he was examining his situation, he didn't feel too good about himself sometimes. He asked questions about those things. And why do I feel so hopeless? And why do wicked people seem to do so well? Whereas those that are righteous and doing things that God would have them, things may not go so well. Those are questions in his mind that he struggles with. And I think all of us can kind of appreciate that, those things. Very raw, very incisive and cutting kind of questions sometimes. But I really want for us to turn our attention to a couple of questions this morning that are a little bit more theological in their nature. There are questions that he have, really timeless questions that we still have today, and men will always have, and men always need answers to. These are questions that we need answers for, and man will always need answers to these questions, central to our souls. I want for us to look at those questions together this morning. Job's questions that he asks of this nature took about 1,500 years to be answered. And so for him, as he asks these questions, he doesn't really know when they're going to be revealed. He doesn't know, perhaps, when the answers will come. Now, we're on the other side of that, and so we go back 2,000 years to the answer.
But for him, he was looking forward 1,500 years into the future. He didn't know that was the number. For some very long-awaited answers. And Jesus comes into the world and he provides answers to those questions. Jesus is the answer, really, to every question. And as we look at a few of these things today, I hope that it will help us in our understanding as we look at some long-awaited answers for Job. Let's turn, if you will, to Job chapter 9. You know, there are a lot of things that I wonder about. And as I think about us being together for worship this morning, there's a lot of things, you know, there's reasons that I worship God, and those are the things that I know. Things that I can see, His works, and then His Word. Things that I can be sure about. But I also worship Him for reasons that are unclear to me. And questions that I don't have the answers for. G.K. Chesterton said, when we really worship anything, we love not only its clearness, but its obscurity. We exalt in its very invisibility. So when we come before God, there certainly, as we think about Him, we think about a lot of things we don't have answers for. And I hope one day we have them. And I believe we will. One day we'll have the answers to many of those questions that we have now. And Job finds himself in a very similar situation, and he is probing and looking and asking some of these questions. In chapter 9 and verse 25, Job recognizes his nature. And his nature is like all of our natures. Very temporal, very swiftly passing years. And he recognizes that as he looks at himself, he sees his flesh and blood, he sees his debilities, he's asking himself all of these questions about his purpose, and even why he continued to live as he was born into this world. And he recognizes that he's just a man, and he says in verse 25, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. As he looks at his nature, he sees things going by very quickly for him. And truly, that is the way of life. Things go by so fast. And as I get older, I certainly see that. I know many of us understand that better now than perhaps we ever have. And we can, like he says in verse 27, we can put on a happy face and we can try to act a certain way and maybe feel better about certain things. And that's what he says there in verse 27. If I forget my complaint, and I put off my sad face and wear a smile. You know, to try to do that. And maybe we can make an effort to put those negative things aside. Maybe he was looking for a way just to have a positive attitude about things. But as he would do that, he would recognize, well, that's not the answer. I can try to do that, and I can try to read all the self-help books that I want and all the positive thinking books that I can find. Those are not going to be the places where I can find the answers. And then he goes on a little bit later as you come down to verse 30 to say, I can try to do this myself. And I can try to take the purest thing, element in the world. I can take snow water. I can bring in the most pure of thing and try to wash myself with that and make myself clean with that. But yet it just will not work. I can't do it myself. I don't have the answers. I see the nature of man. And so he's asking some of these questions as he kind of thinks about himself. So now if you will come down to verse 32. He says there, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. One of the questions that he's looking to answer is this question: who can come and stand between me and God? Recognizing my nature, recognizing who I am relative to Him, and all of the things that I can try to bring myself to a certain level, I can't do that, so who will come in a good way and just stand between me and God? And to be one that would bring us closer together and close the gap between me and God. I don't know about you, but I need that. It's a great gulf, and it's a very far distance, and I recognize that. And I need someone to come in and bring me closer to God. Now, King James Version uses a word here in verse 33, daysman. If you have the old King James, that's an unusual word. We don't have that word or use that word much anymore. An archaic English word, which basically means umpire or middleman. So who will be a daysman? Who will be an umpire or a middleman to come between me and God? And heaven knows that I need them. Someone to put his hand on his shoulder and then to put his hand on my shoulder and bring us close together. As you come down to verse 34, he says, "Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." Job is looking for someone that can close that gap and make this relationship not one of fear. And it's as if he's dreaming about that. He's dreaming about that. How somebody come in and put his hand on me and put his hand on him and bring us together. And he just wishes for that as he is reflecting here. I need someone to bring us close together. If someone could come in and be a witness and settle the dispute and let me have a relationship with God and bring me near to him, because I am so far away. When you look up the idea of a mediator, this is what we need. We need a mediator. A mediator is one that takes two warring factions and brings them together in his person, the answer to both parties, so that both arguments can be satisfied and they are no longer enemies, but friends. He bridges the gap between two people that are very far away in their thinking, in their nature, whatever the case may be. Job is seeking that. And we need that. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. How can sinful man be brought into a relationship with a holy God? We are universes apart. We are so far apart. We need someone that can come in and close that gap. And that is, thankfully, what we have through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The best of men could not accomplish that. Abraham couldn't accomplish that, for he was sinful. He sinned against God. We think of all of these characters in the Old Testament. Noah couldn't do it, even though he was saved from all men. Then he became drunk and embarrassed himself. And you go down through the line. Jacob couldn't do that. He abused his brother and stole from him. David took another man's wife. Moses struck the rock in pridefulness. Aaron built the golden calf. Mary, the mother of Jesus, could not do that. Couldn't bring us closer to God. Peter, who is mistakenly claimed by some to be the first pope, or maybe the contemporary figure of the current pope, or some saint, or Saint Regis, or Mother Teresa, or some religious person, or some great preacher, not one person can do for me what Jesus Christ did in bringing me closer to God and bridging that gap in that way. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and this is something that he perpetually does. This is not a one-time thing. But he makes intercession for me, and he continues to do that.
Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I need someone to intercede for me. I need someone to come in, because without that, I'm just not going to make it. I'm going to be stuck with all of these questions and no answers, with nothing that can make that right. We'll turn back to Job in chapter 16. Job in chapter 16 and verse 19. And that's what Job was looking for. He was looking for a mediator. He was looking for someone to intercede, to plead his case before God, to help him, and then to advocate for him. In Job chapter 16 and verse 19, he says, surely now, even now, my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me, my eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. Is there anybody that could go into the presence of a holy God and plead with him like someone would a friend and just ask for help? 1500 years he had to wait for an answer to that, and the answer came in Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And while I am living, I have a desperate need for that. Do you? We all have a need for that. We all need that. He is in a position to do for us what no one else can do. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 talks about that in the New Testament. That Jesus would come before God, kind of like in a courtroom even, would come before him and advocate for me. In Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who is he who condemns? Who's going to take the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is advocating for us, and defile that or make that moot or not effective for us? Nobody. Nobody brings a charge against us, because he is making intercession for us. He's advocating for us. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you look back into the book of Job once again in chapter 19 for a moment, Job chapter 19, we need something else, and that is a redeemer. And Job needed a redeemer. Now, I think when we read that, and you'll notice in Job 19 that most Bibles, most translations capitalize the word redeemer. But I don't know that Job fully understood the nature of what he's asking for there in terms of someone to come in and take away his sin. I think that as we read that, perhaps, this is a suggestion, that maybe that ought to be a little R instead of a big one. The Old Testament, when you read that word, which in Hebrew is a word that's used over 100 times in the Old Testament, it is used in different ways in the Old Testament. It's used as an avenger of blood, to marry someone, as to care for them, like in the case of Ruth and Boaz, to purchase from slavery, or to buy back property. And essentially what that was when someone died, that someone would act on their behalf.
and they would speak for them. And they would do for them what they could not do for themselves. And if we extrapolate that out, certainly we can, I think, capitalize that word as we think about what he's ultimately looking for. But he's looking for someone to plead his case, for to act on his behalf, to be a redeemer for him. And we find this in Job 19 and verse 23 through verse 25. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Well, he got his wish, didn't he? We're reading them right now. His words written for all posterity. "That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." As he's hoping for someone to plead his case, he didn't know exactly how that would be accomplished. But he's looking for someone to speak on his behalf and to vindicate his cause and to represent him, to do for him what he could not do for himself. I need a redeemer. Someone to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And we all need a redeemer. I don't think that there's anybody that's hiding in any wings under their Sunday best this morning. That's divine, angelic. We all need that. We all need a redeemer. Someone to plead for us. To be an arbiter, a mediator, an advocate, a redeemer. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was the answer to all of what Job was looking for and all of the things that we need. That was Jesus Christ. In Job chapter 23 and verse 37, I want to just notice one other question this morning with you, and that is there a way that I can come to see God? I want to see God. I want to come into his presence and be with him. And Job longed for that. He wanted to be able to do that. And really, I think what he's talking about here is accessibility to God, to be able to come close to him. Job 23 and verses 3 through 7. Job 23, 3 through 7. Job is dealing with a question here in his mind. And he says here, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." Does that sound familiar? The New Testament talks about coming before the throne of God, to come before him and plead our case, to come to his throne. Job says that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. He wants to come before God and see him and just have him accessible to him. And that's what his desire is. And ultimately, that question or that desire for him was answered when Jesus Christ put on flesh. And he came and he tabernacled among us. And he walked among men and he touched people. And they touched him. What an amazing thing to think that people could reach out their hand and touch the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him accessible to them. And Jesus came and he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he came and showed us God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, thankfully we can come into his presence because of what Jesus did. And there is a way to come to God, to see him. Jesus, His Son is the answer to that. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage." And Jesus, when he came, remember with Martha, and when he was talking with Martha there, and she was so distraught about her brother, and concerned about him that Jesus didn't come, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that's the question for us, or for you. Do you believe this? That he is that mediator, the answer, the arbiter, the advocate, the redeemer that we had to have. Do you believe this? On a Friday, on a blood-soaked cross, Jesus Christ took my sinful hand and God's hand, and he brought us together. Thanks be to God for that. We're so grateful to have a Redeemer and a Mediator like him. You know, there's a lot of questions. We look at the book of Job, as we mentioned. We think about Job's questions. We think about some of the questions of Job's friends. But we also think about a question that Satan asked in the very beginning of that book. Satan comes before God and he basically accuses God and says, "Job doesn't care about you. You have bribed him. You've given him everything that he needs. You've hedged him in. You've made life easy. You take that stuff away and he will not serve you." And ultimately, Job asked this question of the fidelity of Job to God. "Job won't be faithful to you. You wait and see." But Job answers that question, and despite all of the things that happened, and it's such a wonderful book to read, even in those emotional times when he asks some of those questions that we saw at the very beginning, even in those times when he goes through those doubts, and he works through that, at the end of the day, he says, "Though he may slay me, yet I will serve him." That's the way we need to understand. And if we have the answers, if we understand that God will provide those answers, we can respond in such a way as that. So this morning I stand guilty. I stand desperate. I stand in the need of a mediator and an intercessor. I need someone to advocate for me, and I need a redeemer. And thanks be to God, I have that through Jesus Christ. Amen. So grateful for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your kind attention. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." If you have a need of a Redeemer this morning, and you have some need that we can help you with, why don't you come? I'll stand. I'll stand.